Let's pray, shall we? Our Lord and our God, as we come to your word, we pray that what we have just heard will not be water off a duck's back, that we will not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves, but we'll do what it says. Lord, I pray for faithfulness in me, opening up the word so we understand it better and think about how it might apply to our lives. I pray, Lord, for each of us that our concentration will be clear and that we'll be eagerly desiring your word to change us. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, we're in the middle of the first start of a series from the book of Romans. And last week was not a very politically correct message. We saw in chapter 1, verse 18, that God is angry. And in fact, he is justly pouring out his anger on all people. Well, we saw the people last week, and they weren't like us, were they? They were really, really bad people. And we could probably say, well, I can understand God being angry with them. Who did we see last week? We saw God handing people over, chapter 1, verse 18, page 1112, you might like to look it up, hands people over to sexual corruption, to homosexual corruption, and actually to corruption of all of life's relationships. We see this long list. Let me read it out. You'll recognise this list. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they don't only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's a damning statement on a bunch of people, isn't it? And it may be tempting for us to think that everyone's like that. Everyone who doesn't know God is like that. That's not actually the case, though, is it? Roman society wasn't like that. All of it wasn't. There were parts that were. There was a bloke called Seneca around the time of Paul, and Seneca was not a follower of Jesus, and he thought there was a better way to live than what Roman society was doing. And he was a Stoic moralist. He was a tutor to Nero, although I don't think Nero learnt much. He would have condemned this immoral lifestyle. He would have condemned the brokenness of Roman society. He hated hypocrisy. He preached equality for people. He recognised the pervasive character of evil. He practiced a daily self-examination that saw himself as a moral guide to people. He didn't think he was good, justly, but he could say that society is breaking down all around him, and he wasn't even a Christian. Not all of Roman society delighted in what was depicted in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through to 32. In fact, when you think about it, most people in Australia don't enjoy that sort of brokenness of life, do they? And they're not all like that. But a huge percentage of them will not be in church this morning, not opening God's word, not praying to him, not really caring two hoots what God thinks, says or does, until, of course, the next natural disaster happens and then we'll all pray to him. We are moral people. We are nice people in Australia. And what we read here, that even nice moral people, whether you be Jew or a Gentile or a South Australian, are just as much in need of God's salvation as those people that we read about last week, those really bad people. God sees us as just as needing his wrath as them. Think of the most immoral person that you know of. Don't tell me their name, I don't really know. They probably live a very immoral life if you've picked the right one, and they may actually reflect a lot of what it says in chapter 1 verse 18 through to chapter 1 verse 32, and they may reflect a lot of it in their life. Now think of the best person that you know of. So you're all thinking of me now. Community minded, social, you know, relating to social groups, helping poor, visiting the sick, being a nice person. Do you think that first person is any more needing of salvation? I'll actually turn it the other way around. Is any more deserving of God's anger than me? Now, you don't know how to answer that. What Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 16 is actually saying is that the really nice person, the person that we perceive to be good, is just as much in need of salvation as the person who obviously is not good. Just as much deserving of God's wrath, just as much, as we'll see, in needing Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, we see three things about God's judgment on nice people. You can't escape it. It's deserved. God's judgment is perfectly righteous. And he will apply it to all of us, impartially. Let's have a look at those. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. People who pass judgment on others are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? They know better. That's what they're judging them for. See, they know better. But what we also see is even though they know better, they do the very things that they know are wrong. It's not that they do things accidentally or other people do things accidentally. And what they see is that these other people are doing what they know to be wrong and they do the very same things themselves. They have high moral standards, these people. But they break their own high moral standards. They're without excuse. I don't know about you, but when I pass judgment on others, I rarely get it right. One good thing we're told here, when God passes judgment, we are told in verse 2 that he judges according to truth. God's judgment is inescapable. He's not going to miss anything. You can't hide anything from him. He doesn't miss the facts. He doesn't twist the facts. He'll always get it right. 100% of the time, which is actually quite good to know when you think about it. I want God to judge everyone else as they damn well deserve. I don't want them to be able to hide the fact of what they're thinking, saying or doing. It will mean that they miss his judgment. We get cranky when the whole truth doesn't come out in our court system. I think it's right that God judges everyone else truthfully. But I don't really like it when it's applied to me. I don't like it when God delves into the things that I think, say and do that you know nothing about. That's all done in private or wherever. And God will judge me according to truth. Because I know that I fail to live up to even what I know God wants me to think, say and do. And I deserve God's wrath. Now, just imagine I don't know God, I'm just a moral person, I'm in exactly the same boat. And verse 4 says that my constant failure to do what I know to be right should actually be a warning light that goes off, that causes me to think, listen, I can't do this myself, I need to repent and come back to God. Because I know my goodness is not as good as it should be, and therefore I'm still going to be deserving of God's wrath, and that should lead me to repentance. It should mean that I don't continually rely on my own goodness. I am a high moral liver, and I keep trying to rely on my own goodness, and the thought should be at the back of my mind constantly. I don't live and live up to what I know to be right. I need God. But verse 5 says that this is actually, go along to the next funeral that you're at, and you'll hear these same words. They're a good person. They'll be in heaven. See, this is a communist society. Verse 4 says, verse 5, the reason why I don't come back to God, even though I don't actually live up to the level that I know I should be, I have a stubborn and unrepentant heart. And God will still, at verse 2 says, judge me according to truth. God's purposes, great to read here, are merciful. God wants me to repent. He pours out his kindness, his tolerance on me, his patience on people. He delays his judgment for my sin because he wants me to repent. But he'll always judge according to truth. God's judgment is inescapable, even for nice moral people. In verse 5, we are told that God's judgment is righteous. There's a whole range of things that will affect the way you judge others, if you like them, if you don't like them. If you don't like them, you judge them harder. If they've done it before, Are they your enemies? All these things will affect you the way that you judge. But verse 6, and then again in verse 11, we are told that God will judge people according to their deeds and without favouritism. God will not judge the Port Adelaide supporter any worse than the Crows supporter. There's no hope for the Sydney Swans supporter. Sorry, Ben, although he's not here, just pass that on to him. Jew and Gentile will be judged alike. The really bad people that we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 32, we judge just the same as the really nice people that we're reading about today. Let's pause here and just go off on a tangent. Look at verse 6, 7 and 8. And the reason why I want to do this is I think these verses actually are really dangerous to take out of context. Let me reread them. God will give each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are still seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So are these verses saying that we are saved by being good? Absolutely not. And if you think that way, you need to take them completely out of context and stand them in isolation. Romans, the book of Romans, has already said that we're saved 100% by God's grace, which is given out when we put our trust in Jesus alone to save us. So what are these verses talking about? Well, they are saying that if you're 100% perfect 100% of the time, then maybe you will be happy to stand before God and he will judge you according to your works. It's not a matter of your good outweighing your bad. That's why we think of scales and we think as long as our good goes out better than our bad, we're in the good books. But with God, 100% perfect 100% of the time. So if that's the basis, are anyone here prepared to stand before God based on their judged based on their works? Are you prepared to stand before God based on your obedience before God? Being judged based on your obedience before God? Of course we're not. We might be bold enough to claim that we're nice people. Maybe that our good outweighs our bad or our police records are not all that long. I think the only way we would do that is if we have a limited understanding of what it means to be good. None of us can claim to be 100% perfect 100% of the time. And remember, God judges according to truth. His judgment is just. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And whatever way you analyse your own works or my works, then it will expose the reality that you only deserve God's wrath. You see, these verses tell me that I deserve God's anger and his wrath. I don't by persistence seek eternal life. I am not perfect in it. If my judgment was based on my persistence to do something, I know I would be in trouble. And I know the same for you. Let's make eternal life based on turning up to church every day, every week. Just make our own arbitrary thing. Who here would want to be judged on that? Not me. Reading your Bible? Helping old ladies across the road? Which good work, could we just pick one of them that we'd be happy for us to be judged based on our works that we've persistently done? You see, the bigger picture of Romans, flick over with me a chapter. Chapter 3, this is our memory verse. You don't get chocolates in the middle of sermons. There is no one righteous, chapter 3, verse 10. There is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God, all have turned away. It is a damning assessment of humanity. And we can take those words and say, yes, that of course makes sense when we look at the really bad people. But it also makes sense when we look at nice people as well. No matter how good and how nice I am, no matter how many community service awards I've been nominated for, no matter how many nice things I've done for society, no matter how much I've given to the poor, I am deserving of God's inescapable wrath, not his righteousness. Things sound a bit dire when I put it that way, don't they? I hope you don't switch off from between here and the next 10 minutes, because you'll walk away with a very sad message, but a very true message. You might not like it, but maybe I just need to be better from now until the day I die, or maybe even good. Maybe let's be 100% perfect from now until the day I die. Am I now going to be deserving of God's righteousness? Am I going to be not deserving of God's wrath? No, I'm still cactus from what I've done from before till now. If I'm perfect from now until the day I die, I still deserve God's wrath for this bit. Things are dire. Stay in Romans chapter 3, just let me, because I won't look at it for long. Chapter 3, verse 23. There is very, 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 very good news. Don't switch off. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That includes you and I, good people and bad people. But look at what it says next. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus. So hang on to that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Good people, nice people, bad people. Even Jews, even Gentiles. God's judgment is poured out on good people and bad people. What about those who've never heard? Surely the person who's never heard shouldn't get judged. Well, Romans 1 verse 18, and a little bit in there, has already given us an indication that everyone knows about God through what God's made. They just suppress the truth of it. But in chapter 2 verse 12, he goes on to answer this. Those who have the Old Testament law, they're judged by the Old Testament law. And they're condemned by that Old Testament law. For those people who lived in Rome, who never heard the gospel. Now, we've got this funny thing of saying in Australia, the person from deepest, darkest Africa. Well, Ben Kawashi came out last year. David, lots of people in Africa know Jesus, don't they? Absolutely. The people in Africa are bringing the gospel to Australia. You see, the person in Adelaide who's never heard the gospel, do they deserve God's wrath? Absolutely. Even the nice person who lives in Australia deserves God's wrath. Why? Well, they don't even obey what they know to be right. God's law, clearly written in the Old Testament scriptures, clearly written throughout, what does it mean to live in a way which glorifies our Creator? Just keeps pointing out to us that we fail. There's good news to that in chapter 3, but you'll have to wait for that. And to the person who's never heard of it, God's law is still written in their hearts, and they don't even do what they know to be right. And they are still deserving of God's wrath because they do not even obey the little that is right, that they know to be right. Implication of all this? Well, God's wrath has been revealed. God's wrath is being poured out. God's wrath is poured out on the really bad people and the really morally nice people, but really who are just as bad as the bad people, even though they might not be prepared to admit it. And God is just in doing that. He is righteous in doing that. How does this apply to us? Well, I actually think Australians are nice people. Sure, there's the people that make the news each night, but I didn't see you guys on the news last night. Well, not all of you. Australians are nice people, aren't we? This passage speaks to us. Your families are nice people, generally. I know there's some skeleton in the closet, but I can bury those legally. Your friends are nice people. You've got good friends. I've got good friends. And we think, as Australians, let me speak for all of us, although no one ever asked me to speak for them. But we think that Australians just need to be nice to avoid God's wrath. In fact, on a recent debate where Richard Dawkins was debating someone, that person said that all people will be going to heaven, including those who don't believe in God, the atheists. God is so loving, we're just all going to be there. It's not true, it's a lie. All we've seen so far in Romans is that the only right that we have is to God's wrath, not to his righteousness. And why is this so important for us to understand? Well, until you understand how undeserving every one of us is of God's love and his righteousness, until we understand that all we really deserve is God's wrath, we will never understand how wonderful the gospel is.
Maybe Rick's not as bad as everyone else, and maybe you're not as bad as Rick. Here's three traps to avoid. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that your niceness and your moral living, your moral, environmental, community-minded living, don't fall into the trap of thinking that that means that you don't need to respond to Jesus. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that the niceness and the moral living of your family means that they don't need to hear the gospel. Your family and your friends who are nice people need to know Jesus, for they, like you, are only deserving of God's wrath. They are nice people, but not really. And don't fall into the trap of thinking you're superior. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that you need to be saved less than those really bad people who live elsewhere and actually delight in doing evil. We all start from the same point. We all need to come to Jesus for forgiveness and the grace that he offers so freely. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or your family history, your criminal record, the whole lot. That's what Romans is taking us to. So regardless of how many memory verses you know, how long you've been living in a nice country, and maybe how short your police record is, when God pours out his judgment on me and you, he's doing it justly. It's well deserved. Which makes it even more wonderful when he pours out his grace. But we'll get on to that next week. All of us need Jesus. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord God, that you tell us about your righteous wrath that even us nice people deserve. For Lord, we fool ourselves into thinking us nice. Lord, help us to understand the depth of your love when you pour out your grace on us. Help us to see that those nice people around us need your grace too. That moral living doesn't cut it for salvation. Lord, help us not to lose sight of the gospel. Help us to remember that that gospel is needed by everyone, everywhere. And Lord, we pray that you'll use us, the gifts and talents and resources you've given us, to proclaim that gospel here and throughout the world, to live that gospel in our families and our wider families. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.